Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, Jesus said, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You may be seated. And before we go further, let us go to the Lord together in prayer, as we consider the theme of prayer today. In your bulletin, it says, pray like this. I was gone two Sundays ago, and Denny and I have talked about who's preaching on what, and I kind of thought Denny had taken verses 5 through 8 when he was doing giving and praying and fasting, or giving, praying, and fasting. And he informed me this week that, no, I hadn't done verses 5 through 8 this week. So I said, okay, I was working a little further ahead. We'll go back and work on that paragraph today. And then we will get to the Lord's Prayer, what is known popularly as the Lord's Prayer, next week. Really, that is not the Lord's Prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Where do we really find the Lord's Prayer? John chapter 17. That's the prayer that we find that Christ prayed to his Father. This is often known as the Lord's Prayer. But why would our Lord Jesus not have prayed some of what's found in the Lord's Prayer? All right, forgive us our debts or our trespasses, our sins, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And Christ would never have prayed that part. We remember he was teaching here how we ought to pray. So that's a little for free for next week, a little introduction there. Let's go ahead and pray now. Father, we come into your presence this morning only through the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that his house should be called, his Father's house should be called a house of prayer. And we confess that often our minds and our hearts are focused on other things instead of what your focus is for us here. And so I pray today that you would teach us again by your word, through your Holy Spirit, opening our minds, illumining us to your word. And Father, enable us to obey what you have for us in the word today. You are our God, and we rejoice that we can pray to you. Father, make it the joy of your people to be a praying people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Denny's been reminding us of during our past few weeks in this passage about what our Lord teaches, what he himself taught about the sin of hypocrisy. And what is hypocrisy? It's doing what we do in order to be seen by others or to feel good about ourselves. And the focus in hypocrisy is on ourselves. Hypocrisy reveals that I'm doing what I'm doing not for God, but truly for myself. And how often I am prone to the sin of idolatry. I myself am prone to the sin of idolatry in doing what I do in order to be seen by other people. Jesus warned against hypocrisy. He warned about hypocrisy. But Jesus also taught that those who have his righteousness can practice their righteousness in a way that is pleasing to the God who saved them. And so what we do is for the God who has saved us. It's not to earn his favor. Christ has earned his favor for us because of his righteousness. And now we practice our righteousness because of what God has done for us through Christ. Then he taught us about giving and fasting up until now. And in both places, people may play the hypocrite, or they may honor God in how they do those things, in how they give and in how they fast. Notice that the actions are the same. Pray, giving and fasting. You may do that in a way that honors and pleases God, and you may do the very same action in a way that is hypocritical and doesn't honor and please God. Someone can give or fast as a hypocrite. Someone can give or fast as a Christian, practicing their righteousness before God. Another person may get, So, our first base this morning, Jesus does not warn against giving or fasting. Jesus doesn't warn against giving or fasting, but he warns against doing them hypocritically. Jesus doesn't warn against praying or fasting, giving or fasting, but he warns against doing them hypocritically. Now, just think for a moment of Jesus' exposure of the sin of hypocrisy. If you're probably, I don't know the age, but today, if you're a younger generation person, you probably have no idea what it means to buy a little roll of something that says 12 or 24 or 36 exposures, all right? That refers to film, right? And most young people today would say, what in the world is that? That was what you would use in a camera, and it would be exposed to the light and take a picture. Jesus exposed hypocrisy here. Now, the very mention of hypocrisy in this passage can make us miss the point. We read of hypocrisy, we think of this Gospel of Matthew, and who is Jesus always rebuking for hypocrisy? The Pharisees. And then we tend to just move on quickly without ever thinking that we are capable, just as capable, and often guilty of the same sin of hypocrisy. Jesus is showing how the horrific effects of sin on the soul of mankind. The horrific effects of sin on your soul, on my soul. I can't tell you what a blessing it was to just sing that song this morning, "It Is Well With My Soul." You sang that. It was played. Jacob, you played that beautifully. One verse you didn't play. That was by design, I believe. You sang that beautifully. And you know, when you understand the sin in your soul, and you understand that in spite of that and because of Christ, it is well with my soul, that should only produce one thing in us, and that is worship. And you sang that so worshipfully this morning, and I really appreciate that. And as we talk and get to know each other, and you know your brothers and sisters and where they struggle with sin in their lives, where I struggle with sin in my life, and just to see us singing that together and to still be able to say, because of Christ, it is well with my soul. That is a beautiful thing. That is the church of Jesus Christ worshiping in a way that brings glory to him. So that's not even in my notes, but I just wanted to point that out this morning. Well, Jesus reveals hypocrisy to be pride. And pride that I am doing something that seems very spiritual, but really and truly only so that I will be seen by other people, to feel good about myself. We come today to a third area where hypocrisy is found. We mentioned giving and we mentioned fasting. And today we come to this passage where hypocrisy can be found in our praying. And by teaching us about hypocrisy and praying, I think Jesus is showing us that sin is so malignant and it is so evil that it can even follow us into the very presence of God. How evil is sin then? And our own hearts, that we can seek to do something that's good, even praying, and all the while we can be contaminated with self, and we can be contaminated with pride. Think of Satan, the most beautiful created being by our God, and where did his sin begin? Where was the place where Satan's sin began? What's the physical place? Heaven, in the very presence of God. And there evil began. Before man's fall in the garden on earth, there was another very great fall in the very presence of God in heaven by Satan. We can want to do good and even there encounter evil in our own hearts. Romans 7:21, as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of Romans 7:21. Paul says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right," and if you apply that to Matthew chapter 6 here, when I want to do right, when I want to give, when I want to pray, when I want to fast, evil lies close at hand. Is that a reality in your life? Do you feel that in your own life? Sin is not just doing bad things. That's what our error comes from. We just think that sin is doing bad things, and I don't remember doing any bad things today, so I'm okay. Sin is a state. It's a disposition of our hearts. Our tendency to worship ourselves can follow us right into the very presence of God when we come to Him in prayer. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just pray, and when we prayed, there was no temptation whatsoever to think of ourselves or to think of someone else. We might even be praying for someone else, and as you pray for that person, all of a sudden you're envious of them. I'm praying for them, and all of a sudden you're envious of them. Or you remember something that they did to you before, and now instead of praying God's blessing on them, you're praying in a imprecatory psalm against them for what they've done to you in the past. You're thinking sinful thoughts toward them. We have to battle sin even when we are worshiping God. We can come here and sing a bunch of songs together, read the Bible together, pray together, and when we're done, we haven't talked or thought of God truly in our hearts one bit. Even our Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan when he was in the wilderness fasting and praying 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan came and tempted him there. That is the evil and malignancy of sin. Next space, we can go nowhere on this earth where we will be able to escape sin. We can go nowhere on this earth where we are able to escape sin. You say, well, I'm going to go on vacation. We're going to have a great time. How many of you have ever had a sinless vacation? In fact, sometimes vacations might bring it out a little more. We really wanted to have a good time, and sin happens on vacations. There is nowhere on this earth where we can go where we're able to escape sin. We tend to think of those on death row who are the really bad sinners. We don't tend to think of people who are hypocrites on their knees as sinners in the same category. But both kinds of people are sinful before God. And so to pray correctly, to give correctly, to fast correctly, a person must first of all be born again. That sounds so simple, but it's the truth. A person must be born again. Only a new person in Christ can practice these things that Jesus speaks of us doing as followers of Christ, giving, praying, and fasting. Only a person in Christ, a new creature in Christ, can do these things in a way that is pleasing to God. And even new creatures in Christ then must be careful in our giving, in our praying, and in our fasting, in our devotional lives to guard ourselves against hypocrisy. So we come to the topic of prayer then in Matthew chapter 6. Have you ever heard a message on prayer that made you feel guilty? Raise your hand. Wow, some of you haven't. I have heard messages like that. Unfortunately, I have preached messages like that. And what happens when that happens? Well, if I can make you feel guilty about not praying, well, then you'll go home and maybe pray once, right? Because guilt is not the best motivator in the world. Guilt, the law, has no power to change us. It has no power to make us do what is right. I have left people, I believe, feeling guilt without hope in the gospel. And I hope and pray that today will not be one of those days for us here. Today we will look at two simple points. Number one, hypocritical prayer. Look at hypocritical prayer. And if you want to write down number two while you're at it, look at true prayer. We'll look at hypocritical prayer, and we'll look at true prayer. That's number two. Jesus assumes that people will pray. This isn't a question of should I pray or should I not pray. Jesus just assumes it. Look at the beginning phrases of verse 5. Jesus says, and when you pray. Look at verse 6. But when you pray. Verse 7. And when you pray. And verse 9. Pray then like this. So Jesus is assuming that people pray. And as we look at that, look at hypocritical prayer. The first phrase of verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Jesus starts here with the negative. He starts here with the negative. When you pray, don't do certain things, he said. How can we pray? How can people pray in a hypocritical way? Letter A. We pray hypocritically when we pray seeking the attention of others. We pray hypocritically when we pray seeking the attention of others. Again, verse 5. I'll give you a second to write that down. We pray hypocritically when we pray seeking the attention of others. Verse 5, Jesus said, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Whose attention should we seek in prayer? God's. Why might we seek someone else's attention in prayer? Why would someone seek the attention of someone else in their prayer? Pride? What might they be thinking about? Themselves? All right. We seek attention in prayer if we're thinking about ourselves. Hypocritical praying is focused on me. I can want to be known as someone other people know is a prayer. He's a real prayer. She is a real prayer. A lot of times people use the term today, she's a real prayer warrior. He's a real prayer warrior. If that's what our goal is, that could be an example of hypocritical praying. I want others to know that I am a prayer. And when that happens, we make sure that we put it out there in different ways that other people can find out that, wow, you're a prayer. And I want people to know that. Now, people may know that you are a prayer. And if that's not your desire at all, that is not an example of hypocritical praying. But if that's our goal, that people know that we're prayers, then that's hypocrisy. Again, verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. There was an hour of prayer at the temple in Jerusalem. Acts 3:1 tells us Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour, probably about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it appears that these people that Jesus is speaking of here, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners to be seen by others. It appears that these people that Jesus is speaking of wanted to make it appear that they couldn't even wait to get to the temple to do their praying. So they would stop on the street corner. They cross the street, and at the street corner, I don't know if there was a call to prayer that they had, but if there was a call to prayer, they said, oh, I am so interested in praying that I'm going to stop right here on the street corner, and I'm going to bow my head, and I'm doing this, why? So that other people will see me and think, wow, he's a great prayer. He's a really spiritual man. Now, the hypocrite would also love to stand and pray. Why do you think our Lord mentions the word love? He says, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Is there something wrong with standing to pray? I hope not, because Denny did it twice and I just did it once. So the problem isn't with the standing at the street corners or standing in the synagogues. They love to do that. Hypocrite loves to stand up. So why does he love to stand up? So that other people can see him. Think of the two men whom Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, or even like this publican over here. I fast 2 times a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He did it not to talk to God, but to be seen, to show his own righteousness. And the other man was a publican, a known sinner. He, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee was proud of his posture and of the fact of his praying. We could possibly be guilty of that. Nobody in this church comes to mind as somebody who, oh, that person is just praying in a hypocritical way. I don't have anybody in mind when I say this today. But if we have a prayer meeting, we might say, well, if I don't go, what will that look like? Well, then who are we focused on? Ourselves. What will people think of me? That would be hypocritical, because we're not focusing in our prayer then, or coming to pray, focusing on God. We're focusing on ourselves. We're focusing on what others think about us. For those who pray in public, we may desire to pray in such a way that we can influence people by our prayers. God, if there's anyone here on this side who's wearing a blue shirt, would you please convict them? You know, people can use prayers to try to publicly, that's a dumb example, I know. But there are people who pray to influence and make people feel guilty about what they're doing just by their prayer. They're thinking not about God, but they're thinking about themselves and about other people. When we pray in public, if we're thinking about affecting other people, we aren't praying to God. When we pray in public, we should remember that our prayer is directed toward God. We're leading other people into the presence of God in prayer. We're not trying to get a response out of them. We're not trying to impress them. We're speaking simply to God. We're to be wholly focused on God. I have a little quote here from Lloyd Jones. He says, public prayer should be such that the people who are praying silently and the one who is uttering the words should be no longer conscious of each other. The people who are praying silently and the one who is uttering the words should be no longer conscious of each other, but should be carried on the wings of prayer into the very presence of God. Wow, that's convicting for me. That might be convicting for all of us, for those who listen and for those who lead. We're to forget about each other, and we're to be carried into the very presence of God as we pray. So may God help us to forget about ourselves and to be centered on Him when we pray, whether that's in public or in private or over a meal with somebody else. We're not praying for them to hear us, but instead, we're praying to God. And we pray hypocritically when we pray to seek other people's attention. How else might we pray hypocritically? Verse 7. Jump up to verse 7. Jesus said, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Letter B. We pray hypocritically when we pray thinking that many empty words will get us answered prayer. We pray hypocritically when we pray thinking that many empty words will get us answered prayer. You ever seen an email? Sometimes I just absolutely hate email. Something that says something like this: pray this prayer every day and good things will come to you. Pass this on to 10 people if you love Jesus. Well, I love Jesus and I'm deleting it because I don't want you to have to read this garbage. That's just craziness. And there are so many people who live like that. I love Jesus and I can't not pass this on. There's nothing biblical about that. Pray this prayer every day and good things will come to you. people become focused on a certain form of prayer that will supposedly guarantee a result. So their focus is really on magic. That's paganism. It's on what they themselves say. Did I get it right? The focus is not on God. It's on you. It's on what you're doing. It's on the form. There are people who pray who are not in Christ. They're not Christians. They have no new heart. They are the Gentiles that Jesus spoke here, those who are outside of God's covenant people, the unsaved sinners, so to speak. And a follower of Islam could tell you today, I answer the call to prayer 5 times a day. I get down on my little prayer mat and I pray toward Mecca. 5 times a day. And Jesus said here, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their 5 times a day many words. There are people who just pray a rote rosary, the beads of the rosary. But Christian people may subtly fall into this as well. I have a set time to pray every day. And they may focus on the fact that they have a set time to pray instead of focusing on God when they do pray. If that's the case, then we're not truly praying. What did Jesus say about those who pray in this way in hypocritical ways? The last sentence of verse 5. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What is their reward? People noticed them. That's the whole reward that they have. Others will say they're great spiritual people, but those people do not know the joy of entering into the presence of God in true prayer, of crying out to Him in agony of spirit, in the joy of thankfulness of who God is and what He has done for them, of communing with God. Those who pray to be seen do receive what they're looking for. They receive man's praise. And at the end of the day, that's awfully, awfully empty. And then they will find that they have forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. They have dug cisterns for themselves, cisterns that can hold no water, from Jeremiah chapter 2. That is hypocritical praying. But Jesus doesn't just leave us with that negative of hypocritical prayer. He tells us what positive praying is. So number 2, look at true prayer. This is the positive. Do not pray like that, but instead pray like this. Letter A, true prayer is without show. True prayer is without show. Verse 6. Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Prayer isn't for me or for you to feel good about ourselves. It's not for others to see us. It is not for us to impress other people. Prayer is simply, your next space, prayer is simply approaching God. Prayer is simply approaching God. Now, sometimes we enter right into prayer because we have been talking with our Lord throughout the morning or throughout the day, and we know His presence in that moment. But there are other times, perhaps many times, when we just need to stop and consider the one to whom we are going to pray. I think one way to help us do this is just simply two words, slow down. How many times does someone ask us to pray? And our thinking, although we would never say this, our thinking might be, well, we want to get the prayer over so we can get on to the important thing. Like the meal. True? All right, prayer just becomes this little, we're supposed to do this before we eat, so just pray this little prayer. No, we're approaching God even in a prayer before our meal. Or hurry up and pray so we can get on to the rest of the service. Or the basketball game. We ought to pause and consider, in the hustle and bustle of life, I am coming before God. If we don't do that, we often will use many empty words and phrases in our prayers. Again, I can't think of someone that comes to mind, but we've all heard people who rush into prayer and they're speaking so quickly, there's no time to think. And I say this with reverence, just as an example, Lord, I'm just asking, Lord, that you, Lord, would do this, Lord, because, Lord, we come to you, Lord, and we just need you, Lord. And there was a repetition of phrases or words, taking of God's name, in a sense, when we just keep repeating that name, as you would not say, Mike, you know, Mike, we just, Mike, really would like you, Mike, to not do this, Mike, because, Mike, stop saying my name. That's what I might say to you. And I could imagine that the Lord sometimes would think, hey, my name is holy. You're talking to me. Stop saying my name. Why do we do that? Well, we often don't feel comfortable enough to just pause and talk to God. And pause some more. Is it not true that we're just afraid of silence? If someone's praying and you pause, someone says, well, did they fall asleep? Is he just not going to say amen? Am I supposed to pray now? But it's a good thing to just pause. Don't rush through a prayer. We don't have to fill up every second of our prayer with the noise of our voices. God doesn't hear us because there's no pauses in our prayers. We can try to fill up space instead of forgetting ourselves, forgetting others around us, and just focus on God. Now, this teaching by Jesus is not prohibiting public prayer meetings. Some might say, well, all right, if you're supposed to enter into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, see, that's why we shouldn't have a prayer meeting. Well, the whole New Testament speaks of praying together, and the early church met together to pray. Going into our room and shutting the door is not a literal thing to follow here. It may be, but I believe the idea from Jesus is that when we shut the door on everything else that's around us, we may pray for other people, but we're not thinking about the other people who are hearing us. What are they thinking of my prayer? We aren't thinking about ourselves. We're not praying to them. We don't even speak to them. We are speaking to God. And there's nothing inherently good in a private place to pray. That might be a very good thing. Jesus went out often by himself and got alone and prayed with his Father, to his Father. We can be in a private place and still just think about ourselves. There's no benefit in that per se. The idea is to meet with God and to speak with God when we're praying to him. Letter B. True prayer is simple because it is to God as, and we'll hold off on the last two spaces. True prayer is simple because it is to God as, and then we have two words to fill in there. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. When we truly pray, we are in the presence of God. We must know then who God is. And before we pray, we should consider, I am entering into the presence of God, the one who is the Almighty. If we would stop and consider before we pray, I'm entering into the presence of the Almighty, that would give us pause. The one who is eternal, the one who knows everything already, he is omniscient. The one who the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God, the one who is everywhere present at all times, the one who is unapproachable light. How can we approach in prayer the one who is unapproachable light? Let me just stop and ask that question. How can we approach in prayer the one who is unapproachable light? Because of Christ and his righteousness and his forgiveness of our sins, he is our intermediary. We can come before him, the one who is unapproachable light, the one who is majestic, the one who is glorious, the one who has said that he will not share his glory with another. That includes me in my praying to him. The one who is a consuming fire, the one who is holy, holy, holy. In verse 6, how is God described? Look at verse 6. Tell me how God is described. All right, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So back to letter B. True prayer is simple because it is to God as our Father. It is to God as our Father. Do you ever think when you come into prayer, I am going to pray to my God, and he is my Father? Not because everybody in the world has God as their Father. We'll look at that next week. But why is he my Father? He is my Father because he, out of his own willing choice, adopted me into his family and made me his child. Should that not be a motive for communicating with our Father? He has placed his special love upon me. He encourages me to come to him. He knows me. As a dad, I have often looked at my children and thought, what do they need right now? Do they need some work? Do they need some play? Do they need some rather difficult thing to challenge them? Do they need some study? And how often I fail in giving them what they need in a given moment. And yet our Heavenly Father never fails in giving us what we need in any moment because he knows us. The end of verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He calls us here to call upon him. And he tells us that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Wow, that's amazing. I mean, God says, you have no clue what I can do for you. All that you could even ask me for, and even beyond that, anything that you could ever think, I am able to do exceedingly abundantly above all of that. So he wants us to pray to him as our Father in this way. And we must consider who God is, and we ought to consider our relationship to him. He has made me his child. He loves me as he loves his own son. Does he love his children any less than he loves his son? Does God love his children, whom he has adopted through Christ, any less than he loves Christ? No. Is that amazing? That's amazing. Well, you're my birth child, he could say to his son. Well, you're just kind of adopted mongrels out there. And I don't really like you like I like my real son. No, That is not the love that God has for those he has adopted into his family. And we ought to just say, oh, what a God. Can we trust him? If so, then let us approach him with confidence. Through the blood of his Son, our Lord Jesus, we don't have to think that it will be like in the days of Queen Esther. Mordecai, her uncle, says, Esther, this is what is planned for our people, the Jewish people. You need to go to King Ahasuerus and you need to tell him what's going on. And she said, well, there's one law in the land, and if I go into the inner court of the king and he doesn't hold out his golden scepter to me, that means I die. And so she would have had great fear to enter before the king. Do we lack confidence in coming to God in prayer? Do we not often hesitate to approach him because we think that he will not hold out his scepter of acceptance to us? We feel like he doesn't want us to bother him. He's too busy for me. We can feel like he is angry at us. Why do all of those thoughts go in our minds about God? Because we have the same thoughts about others who come and bother us with problems, right? Am I correct? And we take our feelings and our thoughts and we attribute them to God, and God says, you're all wrong. Yes, you feel and deal sinfully with other people in your own life. That is not how I deal with you. Dear brother or sister today, God's anger towards you, if you are in Christ, has been, the fire of God's anger has been put out, period. It's not like there is a smoking wick there still. And you ever tried that little experiment? If you get a glass case and you have a candle at the bottom and you put it out and there's smoke going up, if you light a fire at the top of that, it will travel down the smoke and light that wick again. And we think that's really how there's the fire's out, but the wick of God's anger and wrath is still smoldering toward me. And if I do the wrong thing or if I come at the wrong time, I'm sure that that will light his fire against me again. Remember the song we sang last Sunday. No wrath left for me. If you have repented of your sin and trusted Christ, Jesus drank the last drop of the cup of the wrath of God in your place. He suffered the Father's wrath on the cross so that you might know, that I might know communion with him. We must trust his promise that he will not turn away any who come to him through Christ. We ought to pray that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. God doesn't hear us because we repeat ourselves over and over. He hears us because of his Son. Lloyd-Jones says again on the backside of your sheet, I must get rid of this thought that God is standing between me and my desires. Must get rid of this thought that God is standing between me and my desires and that which is best for me. Is that not why Eve fell? You know, God, he's standing between me and this fruit that looks like it could make me wise. And it looks beautiful. God is keeping something from me. So I must get rid of this thought that God is standing between me and my desires and that which is best for me. I must see God as my Father who has purchased my ultimate good in Christ. I must see God as my Father who has purchased my ultimate good in Christ and is waiting to bless me with his own fullness in Christ Jesus. Ultimate good. What is ultimate good for us? It is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, to commune with Him, with them, to rejoice in Him, to know Him, to joy in Him. That is true prayer. He wants us to come into His presence. He has done everything necessary for us to enter His presence and to not be destroyed. Do you know there are people who will enter God's presence and be absolutely destroyed? He has done everything necessary for us to enter into His presence and not be destroyed. Christ paid it all. He was destroyed in our place, and then He was raised again in victory. Because Jesus is our great high priest, let us hold fast to our confession, as the writer of Hebrews says, our sinless mediator between God and us, Christ Jesus Himself. And we close with that verse from Hebrews on your sheet there today. Let us with confidence. What's the opposite of confidence? Doubt? Fear? We often approach God fearfully, doubtfully. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is hypocritical prayer, and that is true prayer. And Jesus goes even further, and next week we'll look at how He teaches us to pray in what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. But today we have a Christ who has opened the doors of communion with Him and with His Father. And He speaks to us lovingly and says, when you pray, pray like this. You're speaking to your Father who is in heaven. And you can come to Him with confidence through Christ. Father, we thank You that You are the God who saves. We are thankful that You are the God who has opened up for us communion with You. Oh, Father, we confess that we often have communion with each other. We commune with ourselves. We think so much of ourselves, and yet we so little think of You. Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray not hypocritically, but spiritual prayer. Give us confidence in You through Christ to come to You in prayer, seeking Your face. Lord, when everything goes well, we are so slow and lazy to come to You. And so we thank You for trials. We thank You for difficulties. We thank You for afflictions that force us to go in desperation to You who is our God. Father, we thank You for Christ opening that way. We thank You that there is no wrath left for us today. We thank You that You desire and You joy in speaking with and hearing Your children speak to You. Make us to be people of prayer who enjoy communion with our God. Father, bless us as we move into our communion part right now. May we truly commune with You as we think of how You have made us Your sons and daughters through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.